For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's July the 6th. We are in Eicha, and we're in Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. In the Stone Chumash, it's on 1275, if that's what you're using as your text. As we mentioned in the past couple classes, the third chapter has the most psukim. It has 66 psukim, but they're all very short. And the reason for this is because it has three aleph bays, and aleph bays is, it has three alephs, three bases, three gimels, but each one is short. We're going to read them as a unit most of the time, all three alephs together, all three bases together. Sometimes we'll break them up into separate pieces. In this chapter, as I mentioned in my email, Yirmiyahu is going to speak in the first person as if he is the Jewish people experiencing both the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and going into Golus. So the parak begins, Ani agever ra'ani b'shevet evra. So I am the man who saw the affliction. I saw the affliction that took place with the staff of his anger. His anger means Hashem's anger. What does it mean that I am the man that saw it? Yirmiyahu is lamenting the fact that of all the prophets, many of whom warned the Jewish people about destruction if they do not do teshuva and stop what they're doing wrong, none of them lived to see the Churban. None of them lived to see the destruction. Yirmiyahu lives through it. So he says, he's lamenting the fact that I'm the one who ended up having to actually witness and live through the terrible destruction, which is why he's now going to describe it in the first person. Osina hag vayilech choshech velo or, he led me and I went in darkness, not in light. Ach ki yashuv yafoch yado kol hayom. And then he returned, Ach bi yashuv yafoch yado kol hayom. He turns back towards me, and he turns his hand all day, which means he continually strikes me. He's continually punishing me for my sins. Now we move to the Beis Psukim. Bila visari va'ori shibar atzmosai. My flesh and my skin have worn out. He has broken my bones. Bana alai vayakef rosh usla'a. He built up against me and he surrounded me both beginning and end. Rosh usla'a. They translate here as with bitterness and travail. Because rosh doesn't have to mean head. Rosh can mean a type of bitter plant. And so could tula'a. Tula'a does mean travail. However, the Medrash over here says rosh utula'a refers to the beginning and the conclusion of the galus, that the galus began 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, as you know, with galus Yechonya, with the exile of King Yechonya, and that was directed by Nebuchadnezzar himself. 11 years later, he sent his henchman, Nebuzaradan, who completed the destruction, and that was the galus of Tzidkiyahu, of the king Tzidkiyahu. Pasuk Vav, Bamachashakim Hashivani Kimeisei Olam, he placed me in darkness, like the dead of the world. The darkness, of course, is a metaphor for confusion and like the dead of the world that going into exile. The Gemara, as you know, says that there are certain types of conditions which are considered as if they are dead. A person who has tsara'as, for example, is considered as if he is dead. So one of the people who is considered as if they are dead is a person who is blind. Suma chashuv kemes. One who is blind is considered as if they are dead. It is derived from this pasuk because it says, Bemachasha kimo shivani, he placed me in darkness, you know, a blind person who is in darkness, kimeisei olam, like the dead of the world. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Gadar ba'adi v'lo etzei hichbid nechashti. Now we speak, these are the gimel psukim. He closed up, he locked me in, he put a fence around me, a wall around me, and I can't get out. Hich bin nechashti means that he has made heavy, nechoshes is copper, but it refers to the binds on his legs. A prisoner who is in, what do you call those things?
Shackles.
Shackles, right. And he can't move, quickly, so that he made those things heavy on me. Gam ki ezak va'ashavea sasam tfilasi. Even as I cry out and ask for help, my tfila is closed. My prayer is closed up. It isn't getting to him. And as the pasuk now says, Gadar drachai begazis, he has walled my paths with stones. Nesivosai iva, he caused my traveling to be my paths to be crooked, because I can't go directly where I want to go to, because anywhere I try to go, there are enemies around, and I have to continually move from place to place in a haphazard way to avoid the enemy. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos that from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, well, I think destruction of both Beis HaMikdashos, since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, there is a wall that Hashem has put up between us and Him, and that makes prayer difficult to get through to Hashem. There's a wall, and in order for the prayer to get from us to Him, it is much more difficult than when there was a Beis HaMikdash. And that is derived from Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, where it says, Sasam Tfilasi, that my prayer is shut out. And that is this wall, this mechitza shel barzel, this wall of iron that is up between us and Hashem. It is there that the Gemara says that even though shari tefila ninalu, even though the gates of prayer have been closed since the destruction, but shari demaos lo ninalu, but the gates of tears have not been closed. That is still open. But regular prayer without tears, it is closed. It doesn't mean that no prayer gets through, but it means that it's much more difficult for prayer to get through. It does, for it to be effective, it takes much more effort, and the power of prayer is diminished significantly because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Dov Orev Hu Li Arib Mistarim, as we begin the Dalib Psukim, he is like a bear that is trying to ambush me, like a lion in hiding. Drachai sorer vayefashcheni samani shomem. My path he has scattered with shards, and because of that I have to walk in a funny way, like try to stretch myself, walk this way, walk that way, and he has made me desolate. Darach kashto vayatziveni, he has bent his bow and he stood me up, kamatara lachetz, like a target for the arrow, as he's the metaphor of like, as if he's shooting arrows at me. The hei psukim, hevi b'chol yosai b'nei ashbaso, he has brought into, kil yosai means my kidneys, but it means into my innards, and as he struck me, the children of his quiver, which means his arrows. His arrows have struck me. Hayisi schok l'chol ami niginasam kol hayom. I am the laughingstock of the evil ones of my nation. In other words, of the Jews who were siding with the enemy. I've become the laughingstock to them. I am their joke all day. I'm the one that they laugh about. Hispiani vamiromim, he has satiated me with bitterness. Hirvani la'ana, he has made me drunk with a bitter plant. So we continue in this vein. It's going to keep going for a little bit longer, where he's describing the bitterness and the feeling of being taken captive. Vayagres bechatzatz shinai, he has ground with small pebbles my teeth. Hichbishani ba'efer, he has caused me to wallow in the dust. We had in Yirmiyahu that Hashem told, well actually we had in Yechezkel, but it was also mentioned in Yirmiyo. Hashem told Yechezkel, who also lived before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that he was to make a small bowl, a very small bowl, an earthenware small bowl, and he was to display it to the Jewish people as his new utensil, which didn't seem to make sense. It couldn't do much. It was a little small bowl. There's very little you can hold in that bowl. And Yechezkel was saying, this is all I'm going to have. Because when people are taken into exile, they can't bring things with them. They can't take their homes. They can't take their utensils. They can't pack a suitcase. They are dragged in chains. Well, when that happens, the problem is that they are unable to do even the most basic things because they don't have utensils. So Yechezkel was told, make a very small bowl. And that's a bowl that you can take with you when you go into Gullus, when you go into exile. And the Jews laughed at Yechezkel. And later, when they were actually taken into exile, the enemy, rather than giving them food, gave them for food, gave them a little bit of flour, a tiny bit of flour that they could mix with water and make a bread out of it. But the problem is they had no utensil to put it in because they laughed at Yechezkel. They had no utensil to use. So as an alternative, they had to dig a small hole in the ground and mix the flour and the water in the small hole in the ground. They had absolutely nothing to use to mix the flour and the water to make a dough. So they had to use a small hole in the ground, which they tried to make as clean as possible. The problem is, there were small pebbles that inadvertently got into the dough. And when that was baked and they ate their little meager bread, they would grind their teeth on the small pieces, on the small pebbles. And that was a result of Gullus. It also says, Hichbishani ba'efer, I wallow in the dust. The Medrash says that we know the Mishnah says that a person should be misavek ba'afar raglehem, that a person should attempt to get close to Talmidei Chacham, to Torah scholars, to the point of even rolling in the dust that they're walking in. You know, if that's what it takes to get close to them, that's what one should do. And here, the Navi is saying that they did not attempt to get close to Talmidei Chachamim, but they still ended up in the dust. One could be in the dust because they're trying to get close to a Talmud Chacham, to a Torah scholar, which would be a positive, and instead they're in the dust because they are headed to Golos, into exile. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Vatiznach mishalom nafshi. My soul has been, it says here, despaired of having peace. Mashisi tova, I have no goodness. I have no goodness with me. So the Gemara says, what does it mean, vatiznach mishalom nafshi? That they've lost peace, they've lost goodness. What do those words mean? Peace, goodness, those are very generic terms. What do they refer to? So the Gemara says, Vatiznach mishalom nafshi, refers to not having any light at night. No candles, no light, nothing to light the way. As we know, the reason to light Shabbos candles, the reason why we do it is because it's a mitzvah derabbanan that the sages instituted, that we are required to light Shabbos candles. Why did they institute it? The reason is for shalom bayis. It's to maintain peace in the home, because when people can't see and they trip and fall and hurt themselves, then there is strife in the home. Why was that left in the middle of the floor? I didn't realize that was put there, etc. And it causes all kinds of strife. When there's light, then it creates an atmosphere where there can be shalom. Vatiznach mishalom nafshi, my soul is bereft of peace because they had no way of lighting the night. They had no candles, they had nothing. When it was night, it was dark, there was nothing they could see. Mashisi tova, what does it mean to lose goodness? They were unable to access goodness. Says the Gemara, that is referring to bathing. Whether it means washing their hands and feet, whether it means bathing their bodies, but they were denied any access to water to bathe in, and therefore Vashisi Tova, they lack goodness. Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. Va'omar, so I said, Ava Nitzchi V'sochal Timei Hashem. I said that my future is lost and my hope from Hashem is lost. I thought that now I'm done. There's nothing that will save me. I am now forever going to wallow in this terrible, terrible exile. Pasuk Yudches. Zechar Ani Umrudi La'anavarosh. Remember my affliction and how bad things are for me, my bitterness, all the bitterness that I have. Remember it. We're now asking Hashem to remember the bitterness. Pasuk Chav, verse 20, Zachar Tizkor, remember it, V'sashoach alai nafshi, and we'll use the translation here, and the way it says here is my soul remembers well, and makes me despondent. We're going to translate it as follows, Zachar Tizkor, Hashem, remember all the bad that I'm going through, V'sashoach alai nafshi, as my soul. Sashoach literally means to bend over. It bends over. In other words, it's bent over in pain. Remember this. But Rashi says over here, as an alternate explanation, which is, Zachar Tizkar, I know Hashem, you will eventually remember. I know Hashem, you will eventually punish the enemy. You will eventually avenge all the bad that's happening to me. But I can't wait that long. V'sashoach alai nafshi, until you actually act upon the enemy, it's my soul is doubled over in pain. It takes so long to wait, even though I know I have emuna. I am aware that you're going to eventually redeem me, but the wait is too long. Pasuk Kavala, verse 11. So then, what is the response to all of this? Now, for the next number of psukim, we're going to have this, the response to all of the bad. Zos ashiv el libi. This I will take to heart. Al kain ochil veil, for I will still hope. And this is the response to the terrible, terrible conditions of the galus. And Yirmiyahu, who wrote Eicha, is telling us, the following is the response for all personal pain and suffering. One has personal pain and suffering, and who doesn't have pain and suffering? When one experiences pain and suffering, this is the response that one should have. Starting with Pasuk Chafala, verse 21. I'm going to read it again. Zos ashiv elibi. The following I will take to heart. Al kein ochil, therefore I will still hope. First of all, Chastei Hashem kilo samnu kilo chalu rachamav. The kindness of Hashem has not ended. His mercy is not finished. There will always be Hashem's kindness and Hashem's mercy. It will never be finished. It will never end. Chadashim labekarim, newness to the mornings. Every day is a new day, and things can change. Hashem's din can change every morning. Rabba emunasecha, your trusting in you, having emuna in you, is Rabba, is great. It is great to trust in Hashem. And it is from here that the famous prayer of Moda Ani is derived. Moda Ani that we say every morning when we wake up in the morning, Moda Ani Lefanecha, Melech Chai V'Kayam, that we admit to you, Hashem, the living King, Shechazarta B'Nishmasi, that you return to me my soul, Bechemla, with mercy. Rabba emunasecha. Rabba emunasecha comes right from here. It's a direct quote. As it says, Chadashim labikarim. Renewal in the morning. In the morning is when one should mention Rabba emunasecha, the greatness of having emuna in Hashem. Great is your faithfulness, is what it says in the English. That Hashem will take care of us, and it is great to believe in Hashem and that He will care for us. We also derive from here, Chadashim LaBekarim, that Hashem creates new angels every single day. Every day Hashem creates new angels, and they exist only for that day. They exist for that day, they praise Hashem, and then they blink out of existence. And the next day, new angels are created. Why is that? Why would that be? What do those angels matter? They just come into existence and praise Hashem and they disappear. What does that mean? So what that means is the angels are they affect things down here in our world. When Hashem creates an angel, then that makes a difference here. The fact that every day Hashem creates new angels that praise Hashem means that every day there is a renewal and there is a different way that the world is operating than the day before. Every single day. Even though it might feel like it's the same thing all over again, but it isn't. There's a renewal every day. There's a renewal upstairs that Hashem creates new angels, and there's a renewal down here as well. And therefore, when one is in a terrible state, one has to wake up in the morning and say, Rabba emunasecha, it's a new morning, things can be different. Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24. Chelki Hashem amra nafshi, my portion is Hashem, my soul says. Alkeno chilo, therefore I will still hope to Him, because He is my portion. I represent Him, and I am part of His nation. Therefore, I will hope to Him. Tov Hashem lekovav, Hashem is good to those who hope to Him. Lenefesh tidrishenu, for the soul who seeks Him out. I want us to remember that Hashem is good for those who hope to Him. The Medrash asks the question, don't we say in Ashrei, Tov Hashem l'chol korav, Hashem is good to all who cry out to Him, l'chol Hashem yikra'uhu v'emes, to all who cry out to Him with honesty, with sincerity. So Hashem is good to all that call out. So why does it say here, Tov Hashem l'kovav, Hashem is good only for those who hope to Him? It sounds like it's more limited than to anyone who cries out. It seems like it's a more limited group, says the Medrash. Hashem is good to all that call out is referring to daily sustenance, referring to mazon, to have what to eat. Hashem is good to all those who call out to Him. When it comes to the being saved from puranius, from calamity, then it is more limited. Tov Hashem lekovav, Hashem is good to those who hope to Him. Then it takes more than just calling out. There has to be more of a commitment on the part of the one who is calling out than simply calling out in order to access Hashem's salvation in a time of danger. Pasuk Chavav, verse 26. Tov v'yachil v'dumam l'shuas Hashem. It is good to hope and to be silent for the Yeshua of Hashem, for the salvation of Hashem. And even as bad things are happening, to not complain about it, to be silent and hope for Hashem's salvation. Tov la'gever ki yisa'ol binu'urav. It's good for a person to carry the yoke when he is young. The Targum says over here that if a person has done sins, so as much as nobody wants to suffer, and suffering is a terrible thing. We hope that nobody suffers. We always daven for people who are suffering, that they shouldn't suffer, and that we shouldn't suffer. However, if there needs to be suffering, we know intellectually, even though it's difficult to accept this, we know intellectually that it is better to suffer in this world than it is in the next world. That suffering here is much less difficult than suffering in the next world, and the next world is much more pleasurable than this world. And therefore, it is good for a person that he should carry the yoke when he is young. In other words, while in this world, it is better for the person to carry that yoke, meaning that if there needs to be suffering, it's better they suffer here than in the next world. Yeshev badat v'yidom, he should sit in silence or in solitude and be silent. Kinatal alav, for it has been taken from upon him. I'm looking at how they translate this. It's a little bit difficult to translate that pasuk. Let one sit in solitude and be submissive, for he has laid it upon him. Kinatal alav, he has put it upon him, meaning he, Hashem, has put the punishment upon him, and therefore one should be silent and accept it. The Gemara says in Meseches Brachos that Yisurin, which means suffering and affliction, yisurin, that they ultimately are, they ultimately help a person, as much as nobody wants it, and again, we hope nobody ever has to suffer, but if a person does suffer, it is ultimately good for the person. Either it gets rid of his sins, or it increases their portion in the next world. But it is ultimately good for the person. But the Gemara says that what a person should try to do is to be mekabel, to accept the suffering. Meaning, of course, if one is, God forbid, suffering, then one tries their best to stop the suffering. That's what one should do. That's what a human being is wired to do, and that's what we should do. We should look for ways of stopping the suffering. But if we reach a conclusion, God forbid, where the suffering cannot be changed, and it is simply there, then what a person should try to do is achieve the level where they can say, I accept whatever Hashem's din is, I accept it, it is from Hashem, and I accept it, I understand that this is not that Hashem is trying to hurt me, but Hashem has deemed it that it is appropriate and good for me that this is happening, even though I don't understand it. I can't understand that I'm a human being and I don't want it, but I accept that this is from Hashem. And that's what it means here, Yeshev Badad V'yidom, sit in solitude and in silence, for it is Hashem who put it upon him, and therefore he should try to get to a point where he can just accept it and be with that suffering. Pasuk Chaf Tes, verse 29. Yitain be'afar pihu. He should put dust in his mouth. That means that he should daven to the point where it's like there's dust in his mouth. Ula yesh tikva. Maybe there is tikva. Maybe there is hope. That even if he is wallowing on the ground, davening, asking Hashem for help, maybe there is hope. The Gemara says that one of the sages, when they would get to this pasuk, they would cry. Because they would say, Kulei hai v'ulai. Kulei hai means all this. Yitain ba'afar pihu. He's even got dust in his mouth. And yet, the pasuk only says, Ulai yesh tikva. Maybe there is hope. There's no guarantee. We don't know ultimately what Hashem's judgment is, and we never know what is whether our efforts will remove the suffering or not. As we've mentioned in a couple of different classes earlier at the end of last week, that when we daven, so the Hashem, we don't know whether our davening will work or not. We never know when we daven for something. We don't know if we're not answered immediately. We don't know if the reason is because we haven't davened enough, so we need to daven more, or if the reason is because Hashem isn't going to remove it no matter what. We don't know. Sometimes Hashem responds to the davening, sometimes he doesn't. Moshe Rabbeinu davened that the tzara'as be removed from Miriam, and he was answered, and it was removed from Miriam after 1 week. On the other hand, he also davened to go into Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem said to him, Rav Lach, you're not going to be able to go in. You need to stop davening, he told Moshe Rabbeinu, because no matter how much you daven, I will not let you into Eretz Yisrael. So we don't know. We are not Moshe Rabbeinu. We are not Nevi'im. We don't know. And therefore, anytime we daven for something and we're not answered, the only thing we can do is daven again. And we should. The Gemara says, Hispalo velo nene. If a person davened that wasn't answered, they should yachzor v'yispalo, go back and daven again. That's what one is supposed to do. But at the end of the day, it is possible that Hashem has decreed that this has to happen. And again, ultimately, we have to believe intellectually that it's good for us, but emotionally, we are human beings, we can't really feel that way. And we feel that we don't want it, which is a natural human way to feel. And there's nothing wrong with feeling like we don't want it, we just have to intellectually accept the fact that it could be that this is what Hashem deems best for us. And that's why it says, Ulai yesh tikva, maybe there is hope. We don't know. All we can do is daven, and daven again, and daven again, and daven again, and daven again, and daven again. And we can hope, maybe there is hope. Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Yitin lemakehu lechi. Give to the one who is striking him his jaw. In other words, he'll get struck in the jaw. Yispa becherpa. He will be satiated in shame. These are the part. These are sometimes the punishments that take place, the suffering that one has to go through. Ki lo yiznach le'olam Hashem. For Hashem will not be angry forever. Ki imhoga v'richam kirov chasadav. For once a person suffers, Hashem is merciful with all of His kindness. Hashem ultimately is kind to the person. Ki lo ina mi libo. Because Hashem does not afflict from His heart. Hashem, this is critical, Hashem never wants to cause pain and suffering and affliction. He doesn't want to do that. It's not coming from Him. Vayageh b'nei ish, and causing sorrow to people. That's not what He wants. It's not coming from Hashem. Unfortunately, it is coming from our behavior. That's where the source of the suffering is. It's not because Hashem wants to, but unfortunately, sometimes He has to. L'dakei tachas raglav kol aseirei aretz. This is a continuation. He doesn't want to crush under His feet all of the imprisoned of the land. Le'atos mishpat gaver neged pnei elyon, to turn the judgment of a man. This is not what he wants to do. Neged pnei elyon, meaning in front of Hashem. Hashem isn't interested in turning that judgment in a way that will hurt the person. Le'aves adam berivo, to hurt a person, to cause a person pain in his fight. Hashem lo ra'a. Hashem didn't see. Do you think Hashem didn't see if the person is suffering? Of course Hashem sees if a person is suffering. In the English it says, to wrong a man in his conflict, the Lord does not approve. He doesn't want a person to be suffering. That's not what He wants. Mi ze amar vatehi Hashem lo tziva. Who's the one who said that this should happen if Hashem didn't command it to happen? Of course Hashem is making everything happen, but He doesn't want to happen. Mipi elyon lo seitze haros v'hatov, from the mouth of the one above, the bad and the good doesn't come? Of course it all comes from Hashem. And He wants it all to be good, but unfortunately sometimes there has to be bad. Mayis onein adam chai. What should a live person, why should he mourn? Why should he be sorrowful? Gevra al chata'av, a man is suffering because of his sins. A person should not complain. A person should not rail against Hashem, but rather it is because of a person's sins. The way that the Medrash says this is, Mayis onin adam chai. Why should a live person complain? Gavar al chata'av. The word gever means man, but it could also mean gavar, to be strong. Has he been strong against his sins? Has he been kovesh his yetzer? Has he subdued his yetzer hara? Can a person honestly say they have not sinned at all? And therefore, a person has to understand that there is sin in the world, and therefore there can be suffering. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment, because really what goes on in people's minds, nobody is confident enough in their own behavior to say that they have done no sins. And that's not usually the issue. When a person suffers and they have trouble with their emunah, with their faith, because of their suffering, it's not because they're saying, I'm perfect, I haven't sinned, and therefore how could this be happening to me? There are great people who might be able to say that, but most people aren't there, and that's not usually the issue. Usually the issue is not that a person is saying, I haven't sinned. Usually what a person is saying is, how bad can my sins possibly be? There's so many other people around me who are not suffering the way I am. Am I worse than they are? Which leads to generally one of two conclusions. It either leads a person to say that it's not fair, that I have not done as bad as anybody else has done, or no one else has done, I've not done worse than everybody else. Why am I suffering and no one else is suffering? So it's not fair. Meaning, Hashem for some reason is being unfair to me. That's one approach. And the other approach is, I must really be a terrible person. My sins must really be horrific. And that's why I'm suffering and no one else is suffering, because everybody else is much better than I am. Those are generally where it goes. It's not that a person says, I haven't sinned. A person says, why do my sins deserve this? They don't. No one else seems to be suffering in this way. That's the issue. So the thing to bear in mind is that that's what we don't know the answer to. We don't know why Hashem chooses in some cases to punish and in some cases not to punish. In some cases He chooses to give a long time for teshuva, in some cases not. That is what we don't know. We don't know why Hashem chooses to react to sin one way or another way. But ultimately, if a person has sinned, then a person cannot say that I don't deserve this, because a person has sinned. Now, just because a person could say, well, no one else is suffering this way, and they've sinned much more than I've sinned, that may be true, but that doesn't mean that if you take a snapshot of the person, just in a vacuum, they can't say I'm perfect and I haven't sinned. And therefore, the very first thing a person needs to do when they are suffering is the next pasuk, which is, Nach besadirachenu v'nach korah. We will seek out our ways and we will delve into them. V'nashuva ad Hashem, we will return to Hashem. Whenever there is suffering, the very first thing a person must do is examine their behavior and figure out what they can improve in. Again, it is not to say that this person is worse than anybody else. It is not to say that their sins are terribly horrific. But if there is suffering and a person is not a perfectly righteous person, then the first thing they need to do is look at their sins and see what can be done to improve their behavior. That's the first thing a person needs to do. As we've already mentioned, that does not necessarily mean that the suffering will be removed, because the suffering isn't necessarily because of the sins. Then the suffering might be because it's good for the person to suffer for some reason that we don't understand. But it's still the first avenue. The first avenue is to look into our behavior and to see that our behavior is up to par. What's the second step? The next pasuk. Nisa levavenu el kapayim el kel bashamayim. We will lift our hearts to our palms, to our God in heaven. So we will then daven. First step is examine our behavior. Second step is daven. If a person is suffering, those are the two steps that everybody must go through, with the understanding that it's ulai yesh tikva, maybe there is hope. Because at the end of the day, it could be that the decree is not going to be removed for whatever reason. There are various explanations given for what does it mean, Nisa levavenu el kapayim, that we lift our hearts to our palms. What do you mean to our palms? Our palms are not high up. So the imagery is a person who is standing in prayer with their palms outstretched towards the heavens. So we lift our hearts towards our palms, towards the heavens. That's the imagery. But the Medrash over here says, our hearts will first go to our palms and examine what our hands are doing and make sure that we have dropped the sins. The metaphor is a person who goes to the mikvah holding on to a sheretz, holding on to an item that makes them tameh. A sheretz is a dead rodent that makes a person tameh if a person touches it. And they need to go to the mikvah if they then want to be able, a kohen, to eat truma, or for a non-kohen to go to the Beis HaMikdash. If a person touches a sheretz, they have to go to the mikvah before they can come into contact with something that they need to be tohar for. But if a person is holding the sheretz and they go into the mikvah is ineffective, because the person is holding the item that's making them tame. Nisa livavenu al kapayim. First, we're going to lift our hearts to our palms, make sure we drop that sheretz, make sure we let go of the thing that's making us tame, the thing that is the sin that we're holding on to. First, drop that. Then our hearts will go el keil bashamayim. Then our hearts will go to God in heaven, and we will pray to Hashem. Pasuk Mem Beis, verse 42. Nachnu fashanu umarinu. We have sinned and we have rebelled. Ata lo salachta. Therefore, you Hashem have not forgiven, even though it is your way to forgive, but you have not forgiven. The Gemara says, Yirmiyahu was different than Eliyahu Hanavi and Yonah. Eliyahu Hanavi, we know, was Tava El Bono Shel Av Velo Abono Shel Ben. The Eliyahu Navi was indignant on behalf of Hashem, but not on behalf of the Jewish people. He said to Hashem, your children have sinned. And he did not defend the Jewish people. Instead, he defended Hashem. Look what they have done. Eliyahu lived in a time where the northern kingdom was terribly, terribly sinful. And Eliyahu Navi said to Hashem that he should punish them because of how bad they are behaving. They certainly were behaving terribly. But Hashem took Eliyahu Navi to task because he did not defend the Jewish people, but he did defend Hashem. Yonah was the opposite. Yonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he did not want to incriminate the Jewish people. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to do teshuva, which would make the Jews look bad. So he, Yonah, was defending the Jewish people, but he was not defending Hashem. What about Hashem's honor? The Jews were sinning. And Yonah, instead of trying to get the Jews to stop sinning, he ran away. So where Eliyahu defended Hashem and not the Jewish people, Yonah, who was the student of Eliyahu Hanavi, he defended the people, but not Hashem. Yirmiyahu defended both. Yirmiyahu says, Nachnu fashanu umarinu. We have sinned. We have rebelled. Hashem, you are justified in what you are doing because we have rebelled. Here he's defending Hashem. Yes, we have sinned. We have rebelled. We are not able to claim that we don't deserve what we're getting. However, atalo salachta, you Hashem have not followed your pattern that you have established, which is that you are always forgiving, and here you have not forgiven. And here he's defending the Jewish people. Yes, we've sinned. Hashem, it is normally your way to forgive. So he's defending both, the standing up for the Jews and standing up for Hashem, both. Pasuk Mem Gimel, verse 43. Sakosa va'af vatir defenu. You have covered us in anger and you have chased us. Harakta v'lo chamolta. You killed, you did not have mercy. Sakosa ve'anon lach me'avor tefillah. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that prayer should not go through, so to speak, that it would stop the prayer. Schi uma'os tesimenu bekerav ha'amim. You have put us as disgusting and something which is repulsive in the midst of the nations. They look at us as repulsive people. Patsu aleinu pihem kolayvenu. Our enemies have opened their mouths against us, which means they laugh at us, they jeer at us. Pachad vafachas hayalanu hashes vahashaver. We have had fear, we have had traps that we've fallen into, that we've trembled and we've been broken. Palgi mayim teirad eini, torrents of tears my eyes will pour forth. Al shever basami, because of the brokenness of my nation. Eini nigra velo sidme me'ein afugos, my eyes again will pour forth and they will not be silent and they will not stop. Ad yashkif v'yere Hashem mishamayim, until Hashem will see and will pay attention from heaven. Of course, Hashem always sees, but He doesn't always choose to act. And this means that I will continue to cry for my people until you, Hashem, decide to act. Keep in mind that Yirmiyahu, who is saying all of this, did not suffer, meaning did not suffer in Golus. He was the one Jew given a free hand. He was the one that Nebuzaradan told him that you're free to go, do whatever you want, live wherever you want, go wherever you want. Yirmiyahu was not under any pain or suffering of the enemy, but he chose to join the Jews in their suffering, and this perek is a reflection of that. Eini olala lenafshi mikol benos iri. My eyes are afflicted to my soul from all of benos iri, all of the daughters of my city. I'm going to read the English here, which is, my eyes have brought me grief over all the daughters of my city. The Gemara applies this to many tragedies. One tragedy it applies to is the destruction of the city of Beitar. The city of Beitar was a gigantic city filled with Jews who many of whom were God-fearing, and when it was destroyed, there was incredible pain and suffering. There were bodies upon bodies upon bodies of corpses of people who were killed, and they were left to rot in the field. They were not allowed to be buried, to make an example out of them. And on that, the Navi says, "Eini olala lenafshi mikol benos iri." This is not what Yirmiyahu is referring to, because Beitar happened much later. But this pasuk is quoted in the Gemara referring to the destruction of Beitar. Sod soduni katzipor oivaychinam. My enemy has hunted me like a bird for no purpose. Samsu vabor chayoi. They have closed up in a pit my life. Vayadu even be, and they've thrown a stone upon me. The Medrash here says this is a reference to the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which has not happened yet. That happens during the Gullus, between the time of the two temples, is when Daniel lived. It doesn't even happen under the Babylonians. It happens under the king Daryavesh, who was a Mede under the Persian Mede alliance, the Madayuparas, before the Purim story. That's when the story of Daniel and the lions then happens. But he was thrown into a pit in the ground, which was filled with lions, and then they put a stone on top of the pit. So that is what this pasuk is a reference to. Yirmiyahu is prophesying about that story. Safu mayim al roshi amarti nigzarti. Water has been poured over my head, meaning the water is rising above my head, the water level is rising above my head. I thought I was cut off. I will never live again. However, karasi shimcha Hashem yibor tachtios. I've called out to your name, Hashem, from the deep pits. And when I call out, the following happens. Koli shamata, you've heard my voice. Al talem aznecha l'ravchasi l'shavasi. Do not hide your ears to my supplication and to my beseeching. This pasuk might be familiar to some of you when it is time for Tekiyas Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. So you know that we begin the Tekiyas Shofar by saying a chapter of Tehillim seven times. When that is finished, then the Baal Tokeya, the one who's going to blow the shofar, begins with the pasuk. He says, Mina Meitzar Karasi Ka, Anani Bamerchav Ka, the pasuk from Tehillim, that from the suffering, I call out to you, Hashem, and you answered me, and we repeat that pasuk after him. And then the Baal Tokeya says six psukim, six verses. Those six, most of the Machzorim show that the first letter of each of the six psukim spell out the phrase kira satan, which means tear up literally means tear up the satan, but it means tear up the prosecution of the satan, that he's coming to prosecute with our sins, and we daven that Hashem should tear up those that prosecution because of our mitzvah of shofar. The pasuk, the first pasuk starts with a kuf for kira, the second one with a resh, the third one with an ayin, etc. The kuf pasuk is this pasuk, which is koli shamata, you've heard my voice. Al talim aznecha, do not hide your ears. L'rav chasi, l'shav asi, to my supplication and to my beseeching. This is the pasuk that we lead off Tekiyas Shofar with, that Hashem should confuse or tear up the satan. One of the connections is because we are about to blow a shofar, which is a noise, and we're saying, don't close your ears to my beseeching and to my supplication. We know that the shofar represents many things. One of the things it represents is the crying out from pain. And we are saying to Hashem, don't close your ears to our crying out as we cry out from our pain. What pain? Not the pain of our suffering, but the pain of our sins. We're crying out, saying that we don't want to be sinners, we want to be close to you, and we're crying out from that place that we are now, that we've been sinning, we don't want to be that way, and we're crying out to you. And that, this is the pasuk we lead off with. Pasuk Nun Zayin, verse 57. Karavta biyom ekra eka, you've come close the day I called you out. Amarta al tira, you said, don't be afraid. Ravta Hashem rive nafshi, Hashem, you fought the fights of my soul. Ga'alta chaya, you redeemed my life. Ra'isa Hashem avasasi, Hashem, you saw my suffering. Shafta mishpati, you have judged my judgment. Ra'isa kol nikmasam, kol machshavosam li, you've seen all of their vengeance against me. You've seen all their thoughts against me. And you are prepared to defend me. Shamata cherpasam Hashem, you've heard they're shaming me, Hashem. Komach shavosam alai, all of their thoughts against me. Sifsei kamai vehegyonam alai kol hayom, the lips of those who rise against me and their thoughts are against me all day long. Shivtam vikimasam habita, they're sitting down, they're getting up, you have seen, you know, you've seen the way that they're conducting themselves, they're constantly looking to hurt me. Ani manginasam, I am what they, it says in English, what they taunt. I'm the source of their jeering me all the time. Tashiv lahem gmul Hashem k'maaseh edeihem. Hashem, return to them their what they did. Give them what they deserve. As they did to me, you should do to them. Titein lahem megina slave. Give them the brokenness of heart. Ta'alascha lahem, and bring upon them the suffering that they have on me. And finally, we end the parak with a pasuk which, again, might be familiar to you. Tirdof be'af v'sash midem, chase them with anger and destroy them, mitachas shmei Hashem, from under the heavens of Hashem. When we open up the door on Pesach night, and we say, shvoch chamascha, Elagoyim, we say, pour your anger onto the nations, Ashalo Yudaucha, that don't know you, and we ask Hashem to help us. We end that paragraph with this pasuk. We end that, but before we close the door, that is the last thing we say. Tirdof ba'af v'sash midem mitachas shmei Hashem, chase them in anger and destroy them from underneath the heavens of Hashem. Now, it is fascinating that we choose a pasuk in Eicha to say at the Seder night. The reason we open the door on Seder night is not in order to let Eliyahu HaNavi in the house, even though that's what a lot of people think is the reason we open up the door, but Eliyahu HaNavi is not in a physical form on the night of Pesach. Eliyahu HaNavi is a human being who is still alive. However, he has two forms. He has a human form, which Hashem sometimes has him, he doesn't choose, Hashem sometimes has him in a human form, and he also has an angelic form, a form that is not bound to this world. As we know, the pasuk tells us in Malachim, he went up to heaven in a chariot of fire, which means he took on an angelic form. And he sometimes is in a physical form, sometimes in an angelic form. But he lives forever, he does not die. So Eliyahu HaNavi comes, we have a tradition that he comes to the Seder. When he comes to the Seder, he's not coming in his physical form. No one's ever seen him arrive at the Seder, even though you can shake the table and make the cup spill over, and you can say, tell the kids that he drank from it, but he's not in his physical form. So he's not drinking anything. And he's coming in an angelic form to the Seder. So we do not open the door for him to come in. We also don't pour a cup for him to drink. He does not walk in the door, nor does he drink the cup. That is not what it is. Is that he's coming to the Seder as testimony. He is testifying that we Jews are still faithful to Hashem even after all these years of exile. The reason we open the door is because we are showing Hashem that we're not afraid to open the door even though it is the middle of the night. Because Hashem says that the night of Pesach is Leil Shimurim, it is a night of protection, and we know that although that does not mean that nothing bad could ever happen on Seder night, it means that the night of Pesach is like it is daytime. It is as safe as during the day. Bad things can happen during the day too. However, the danger of it being night does not apply on Pesach night. It's a Leil Shimurim. It's as if it is daytime. That is why the halacha is brought to leave the door unlocked on Pesach night. Because the reason we lock the door is because it's nighttime. But if it's not nighttime, it's daytime. If you normally don't lock the door during the day, one should leave the door unlocked. Or if one doesn't bolt the door during the day, one should leave the door unbolted. Whatever you would normally do during the day, that's what one should do on Pesach night, even if you're going to sleep, because it's as if it's daytime. And we open the door to show that, because we don't usually fling the door open in the middle of the night. You know, 1 o'clock in the morning, the door's wide open, we don't usually do that. We're showing that we trust that it is as if it's a daytime. And in the merit of that, Hashem should bring the geula. He should bring the redemption, which is going to be heralded by Eliyahu HaNavi, who will come in his physical form and announce the coming of Mashiach. That's why we do that. When we open it, we pour the cup also to be a cup of geula, a cup of redemption. That the four cups represent the redemption from Mitzrayim. The fifth cup is to represent the redemption in the future that has not happened yet. That's why we pour that cup. We say that Hashem should redeem us and should punish all of our enemies who have caused us so much suffering. And we end with these words, Tirdof ba'af esashmidei mitachas shmei Hashem. Chase them with anger and destroy them from under the heavens of Hashem. Pesach night and Tisha B'Av are always the same day of the week. At Bash Gardak, whatever day of the week Pesach is, that's the day of the week Tisha B'Av is, as we've mentioned before. This year, the first day of Pesach was on Shabbos. This year, Tisha B'Av is on Shabbos. It's pushed off to Sunday because you can't have it on Shabbos. But it is the same day of the week. It always is. Tisha B'Av is the opposite of Pesach. Tisha B'Av, as Pesach is a night which is day, Tisha B'Av is a day which is night. We treat Tisha B'Av as a dangerous, frightening time. It's as if it's nighttime, even though it's broad daylight. We're frightened on Tisha B'Av. It's a bad time. It's as if it is still nighttime, even when the sun comes up. The opposite of Pesach. And that is, of course, because of our behavior on Tisha B'Av, that is the way Tisha B'Av works. We are davening that of those 2 days of the year, which are either 24 hours of daylight or 24 hours of darkness, Pesach and Tisha B'Av, and we are davening that ultimately we should be redeemed in the merit that we trust in Hashem. And there should not be any more Tisha B'Av, and Tisha B'Av will revert to being a holiday rather than being a sad day. And it will be like Pesach rather than being the terrible day that it is. Therefore, we pick the pasuk from Eicha, which is the Megillah that is written about Tisha B'Av, and we pick the pasuk in which Yirmiyahu says that Hashem should bring the redemption, and in so doing, He should all the suffering that was visited upon us by our enemies, Hashem should turn it around and visit it upon them, and should flip it around, and tirdof ba'af esash midem, chase them with anger and destroy them, mitachas shmei Hashem, from under the heavens of Hashem. And in that way, we are davening on Pesach that there not be a Tisha B'Av. And so we end with that pasuk.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.